Let us read tonight in the prophecy of Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're reading from verse 1 through to verse 21. At that time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Sion unto the Lord our God. Thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him, and as a shepherd doth gather his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Sion, and shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these, thy cities. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his word. We continue singing this time from words from Psalm 36, verse 5. 36 and 5. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore in shadow of thy wings men's sons their trust shall place. Thee with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that thee know. And still on men upright in heart thy righteousness bestow. Psalm 36, 5 through 10. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Would you turn with me to our studies now to the book of Hosea and chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. The whole of the chapter except the last one, which belongs with the next chapter. So it's Hosea chapter 11. 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baal and burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws and laid meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Seboim? Mine heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord, he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. I've spoken and said on many an occasion in coming just to this very point, the way in which I found in many of our studies a challenge to understand, to explain, to apply some of the chapters and verses and texts that we've found in the last 20, 30 studies of this book. And when we come to chapter 11, perhaps here I thought, to begin with at least, well, it's different. And I thought the difference would be that it would be easier. Yes, it's different. But it is a lot harder. Because in these verses we've read, we're confronted with the enormity of the love of our Father. We're confronted with the commitment that He has made in His covenant to His people. We have here highlighted for us in human analogy and in human figures the concern, the warm devotion the Lord has for His people. And the challenge is, how am I to speak? To do justice to the truths that are given here, but at the same time to convey the warmth, the devotion of this passage, using words to express that reality. To feel, to be aware in some measure of the amazing truths that are given to us in this chapter. The way in which the Lord draws back the veil and shares with us and shows to us something of His own feelings and commitment to His people. To see that, and then to have the responsibility of trying to explain it. Constantly concerned in case something I say blurs or spoils the appreciation for others of what this chapter speaks of. There is so much in it. My initial reaction would be to break it down and to take several studies to go through it. But such is the way in which it hangs together, and such is the lesson that it brings before us, that lesson would be lost if we were to break it down and focus on one part one week and another part the next. So not only is there the challenge of the enormity of what it contains, there is also the challenge of the scope that it covers. And we're going to try to do all that tonight. And the first thing I want, therefore, to draw, we're going straight into it without any further introduction. The first thing I want to draw attention to is verses 1, 3, and 4. Verse 1, 3, and 4. And I want to take out of these three verses the tenacity of God. The tenacity of God. He will not let go of His people. We've looked at different images in verses in chapters 9 and 10 to bring home something of the history of God's people. Last time it was a farmer. But now in this study tonight, we've got an even more intense and touching picture, background, framework for our thoughts. Here we have a father and son image and illustration. And that warm and passionate father and son relation brings out so many different words. There's care. There's commitment. There's loving tenderness of a father to a son. And to begin with, there's a flashback. There's a flashback to the early years of this nation, Israel. In the same way as we saw in chapter 9, verse 10, and chapter 10, verse 1, there we have the great beginnings of God's people, the riches of the love and the fellowship and the blessings that they experienced, and also their walk with the Lord. And they were like children, devoted to their parent, devoted to their father. They were there enjoying the good things that their father gave to them. They were vulnerable. They were helpless. The image of a child. Even in years as they might grow up, maybe not quite reaching teenage years, but coming through these years, you can find and you can think of a youth, a child, lacking experience, lacking wisdom. You can find a child lacking maturity and being very dependent on someone else. And the way in which so often, yes, just simply saying the words, we know them in their application to ourselves. And the way in which perhaps when we came to know the Lord, we were so filled with a passion for the Lord that lack of experience and wisdom, that lack of maturity was simply put to one side, and we were going to go out and do this, that, and the other for the Lord. And we very quickly came down to reality with a bump. The way in which, in these kind of disappointing moments, we see the tenacity of the Lord. We're told here, I loved him. I loved Israel when he was a child. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7 for the unpacking of that simple phrase. There we have the attachment, the way in which to love seeks the good and the well-being of the one who is loved. The way in which the Lord called his son out of Egypt. And the way in which he did it in a remarkable way. We're told, Exodus 6 and 6, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. That was the commitment and the power of God to redeem his people and bring his nation out of Egypt. There was power behind that love of God. And that power and that love was seen and demonstrated for them, deployed for their good. I loved him. And if you move from verse 1 to verses 3 and 4, you find that simple statement of loving his child, loving Israel. That's now unpacked. How did the Lord demonstrate that love? I taught Ephraim to go, taking them by their arms. Here is the tender picture of a father. Sometimes you see them standing behind a child with two little hands grabbing your index finger, and you're there making the child to walk. Or you stand in front of the child and you hold out your arms, encouraging the child to take these faltering steps towards you. And all the while you're there vigilantly watching, protecting, preserving, but guiding also in a safe way to do what you want them to do. So often, so rich, we can see that image round about us. And even when they've done so much through the day and the tiredness comes upon them, there you have the Father lifting them. Maybe in trying to make them walk, they stumble and trip and they fall. And they're hurt. And again, you've got the Father picking them up. And we're told here, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. And then these words, but they knew not that I healed them when they were tired or when they were hurt. It was the Lord who healed them and ministered to them. But they did not acknowledge it and they did not understand it. When you go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, there you have that wonderfully sensitive picture of the shepherd carrying and taking the sheep home and treating each one of the sheep as he knows, with their weaknesses and their variations and their infirmities. He brings each one of them home. The tenderness of his dealings with each and every one of his own, with you and with me. The tenacity of the Lord. And between verses 1 and 3 and 4, we have verse 2 we're going to come to in a minute, but simply there in verse 2, you have the truth we know of, that sometimes we stray. And sometimes we can stray badly. But the Lord does not give up. The tenacity of the Lord. Verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. That brings home to us with the bands of love, the humane and the sympathetic treatment of God dealing with his people. There's nothing harsh in the way in which the Lord deals with those. Everything that he does, everything that he does is under the application of that statement in the verse 1. I have loved him. And all his dealings with his people, and however he treats his people, is consistent with and dominated by that simple truth. I have loved them. He continues to shower blessings upon them. He continues to show tokens of his love to them with a very express purpose that they might return. We are told here, I was to them as those that take off the yoke on their jaws. Perhaps this chapter is not easy to understand in its Hebrew, but perhaps we're back to the image of the farmer. Remember, we saw the farmer with the animal going round, grinding, trampling out the grain. And here we have the image of the farmer coming along and taking the yoke off that animal so that the animal can bow its head and eat. That's the kind of image that is given to here of the tenderness and of the sensitivity of God's dealings with his people. I laid meat unto them. I strengthened them. Meat is building them up. I strengthened them. I ministered to them. And yet, there was no acknowledgement. In the face of so much provocation on their part, we're confronted here right away with the tenacity of God. And we can look back, and the gift of reflection is good for us to exercise ourselves. And we can look back in the ways the Lord has dealt with us. We can look back to our own Christian youth. I don't mean our youth as far as years are concerned. I mean our Christian youth. We lacked so much, but we thought that we could do a lot. And how often the Lord kept us back from foolishness. How often the Lord made things easy for us in these days. When there was a tender touch, but a firm touch on our lives. Times that he guided us. Times that he kept us. Times that he protected us. Every word, just simply saying it in this context, every word opens up memories for you and me to illustrate what this few verses talks of. But all of the things that he does in bringing blessings upon us in the face of what we've done so often against him, we are confronted here. God will not let go of his people. They are precious to him, because they've been purchased by the blood of his son. And he is the one who sets the pace. And he is the one who stays the course. Despite all of the ingratitude and the disobedience from his people. So that's the first thing we have in this chapter. The tenacity of God. But as I said, we've got to go back and look at that verse in the middle. Just for a short time. Verse 2. As they called them, so they went from them. Now, this is a theme that has been repeated many times. I'll explain the verse in a minute. But this is a theme which has been repeated many times up till now. The open defiance. It was the burden of the dealings of God's with God's people. It was the burden of Hosea ministering to them. This is the reason why we've got this book, because of the defiance of God's people. So what have we got here? As they called to them. Who is they and who is them? Well, let's take they. As they called to them. They is the prophets that God sent to them. We've seen it time and again in the book and in the life of Jeremiah. The Lord speaks about getting up early and sending the prophets, giving them repetitive messages to bring to the people. Jeremiah 7 and verse 25. And what we have here is, as they called them, the nation of Israel, so they, the nation of Israel, went after them, the prophets of Baal. The more the Lord sent prophets to warn them, the more they went out after Baal. Persistent defiance. Not just a one-off event, but a pattern that was established in the life and in the history of the people. They abandoned God. People today try to bring out that same quality, try to say that's what they're doing. Or if only we could throw off Christianity, life would be so much better. So they say, as if they could adopt a neutral position, as if they could sit on the fence and judge everything that comes their way. Well, that simply is not true, and that's not reality. When people abandon the Lord, they don't adopt a neutral position. People today don't adopt a neutral position. There's something else that comes in. You cannot have a spiritual vacuum. These people followed Baal, and today there are the equivalent gods and isms and philosophies that people will follow. Self-interest and such like. That's what they're going to do. There is the high calling of God to himself. There's the high calling of God to service, to holiness, to fellowship. But just the same way as there's that high calling to us, so there are other voices calling to us day after day. There's the remnant of sin that can sometimes be squashed and for a time be relatively dormant, but sometimes it flares up like one of these fires in the forest. It flares up. There's that sin in our lives that speaks to us and shouts to us. There's the echo of society's voice calling to us as well, to seek to follow what others are doing and to do things the way others do it. There are also the calling of attractive distractions. Well, look at what this will give you, and you don't need to live as such a strenuous, strict life. There's the distractions of the devil dressing things up in a very attractive bait for us to take. There is this defiance, this calling, the Lord calling to us, but also the calling of things round about us to us. And we need therefore to keep focused upon the Lord, particularly, as we've said it and it's repeated, to talk to our own soul time and again, to remind ourselves what God has done for us. Jude tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God, to keep going over these familiar things, to keep our soul sensitive, to keep spiritual truths before our minds, to watch out for any intrusion, any distraction, any dilution of the great themes of the scriptures of God to our soul. Yes, there's the defiance of Israel. And if we move on to verse 5, 6 and 7, you see there the demands of the covenant. Here we have, I'll use the word logic, but that is too cold. But I'll use it nevertheless. There is the logic of the covenant, the demands of the covenant. The Lord God will not tolerate open, deviant behavior. He will not tolerate defiance of what He requires from His people. For a while and for a time, He deals patiently and kindly with them. But there is always a limit to that from the Lord. If it were to continue without any intervention by God, then it would lead to fearful misconceptions and misunderstandings. It would lead to false ideas being created and spread and strengthened then and today. If God were not to intervene, it would rob God of His honor and His reputation. It would also lead to harm to the people underneath that covenant. People will think, well, we can get off with it. We can get off with what we're doing. You remember back in the summertime we were looking at 2 Samuel chapter 21 and the demands of the covenant, those that break the covenant, and the way in which there was a fearful cost for the sons of Saul. Here we have the demands of the covenant. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. Remember what these people were through. The only place that they knew, the only nation that ever dominated them, the only place associated with suffering was Egypt. There they suffered, there they were oppressed, there they were afflicted. And what the Lord is saying through Hosea to them is, yes, you're going to have exactly the same experiences because that's the demand of the covenant. But you're not going to Egypt to have them. You shall not return to the land of Egypt. How are you going to get them? How are you going to visit them? How are you going to experience these things then? Assyria is going to be your king. Harsh, much more harsh than Egypt was. But that's what's going to come upon you now. Verse 6, the swish of the sword shall abide in his cities. The swish of the Assyrians, that's what it's speaking about. And he shall consume his branches against every door. There was a piece of wood called a bar to close and to lock the door tight. That's what's been talked about as a branch. And the sword would come against that weak point. And if the weak point is taken, that means the city is going to fall. These strategic cities that they were setting on their borders to defend their land, the Assyrians would just simply break through, break down the door, and when the door is consumed, what happens to the city? They are devoured. And all of this is going to happen, verse 5, because they refused to return. Verse 6, they took their own counsel. That's the kind of thing that these people were doing. They wouldn't listen to, they wouldn't turn to, they wouldn't ask of the Lord. They were committed to going their own way. They were committed to doing their own thing. There in verse 7, they that called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. I don't want to go into the intricacies of that verse, but what it says is quite clear. These people, when they were faced with that kind of assault, when the sword of the Assyrian was coming against them, they called out for help. Just let me leave it at that. They called out for help. And we're told here, they got no answer. The demands of the covenant. And that takes us down to verse 8. The most astonishing portion of this chapter and the source of all my difficulty. Here we have a bold, one of the boldest, one of the most astonishing, one of the most comforting chapters in Old Testament, if not in the whole of Scripture. Here the Lord is drawing back the veil and he's revealing to us his mind and his heart in human terms that we can identify with. And that's the very center of my problem. Because of the richness of this verse, so apprehensive over what I say, in case I'm misrepresented. In case there's an obstacle, a barrier, in case something of the beauty of this verse is lost. But whatever we do say, we must always seek to retain the warmth of the love of God. We must always seek to retain fire in his anger. And we must always seek to retain audacity in his grace. We are here in verse 8 then confronted, and I wrestle with what text heading to give to this. But all I can say is, here in verse 8 we're confronted with the concern from heaven. The concern from heaven. It's hinted at in verse 7. Because there the people are described as my people. And now the Lord in verse 8 is opening up the attachment, and he's identifying with the people and his involvement with the people and all that that means as they face this fearful judgment and this exile from the very hands of their Lord and their God. And so in verse 8, the Lord is reflecting on the judgment that he has pronounced about unto his own people that is going to bring them down to destruction. He will not leave them to face that eventuality of total annihilation. They've given up on him, but he does not give up on them. The very first thought we have, the tenacity of God. He will not give up on them. These words, these two questions, how can I give you up? How will I deliver you? It's not a question that's pursuing knowledge. I hope that's obvious to us all. It's not a question looking for information. These two statements are expressing an almost amazing thing. The depth of the concern of God for his people. Even where they are now underneath this judgment, that he's going to hand them over and he's going to make them just like these two cities of the plain. A complete surrender of his people to the hand of the Assyrian, knowing what the Assyrian will do to them. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 23, you find there these two cities are named with the other two, there's four of them altogether. And they're all described there as come underneath the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Desolate, bleak, God-forsaken places. They have provoked the Lord. And they suffered that eventuality. And so therefore the same is going to come on the north. Because they've been walking in the same path. And doing the same thing. And that possibility stirs the Lord. the way in which it's spoken of here, it's cast in human terms, anthropomorphic. The inner being is in turmoil. That's what we're told. My heart is turned within me. What it means is, when somebody is tied into one option, and there you are staring at, and you know what it involves, and you know what's there waiting for you, and you know the pain and the suffering and the anguish that is there as an experience, and you're looking at that way and this way, and you're looking for options that'll get you out of that eventuality. That's what this is talking about. Going over and over options, trying to find a more acceptable way forward. And all the time that one is pressing down on you. My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. My repentings, let me give you an alternative, my compassion. My compassion is kindled together. The desire to comfort and the desire to console. That's what's been spoken about here. He is deeply aroused. There's a mixing together all what's involved in the covenant. Yes, what we've spoken about, the demands of the covenant. But then side by side with the demands of the covenant, there is this commitment that the Lord has made. They are my people. They are my children. Israel was a child. There's the demand of justice. There's the compassion, the consolation, the comfort that he longs to bring to his own. And if you put all of these ingredients together, it's so horrific that the Lord seeks to draw back from it. The concern from heaven. He is our Father in heaven, and he's a father to his family, a spiritual family. We know our own children. We know what it is to be scorned by them at times, to be rejected. We know what it is to be torn between alternatives in dealing with them. We know the dilemma of having to decide which one to follow. Now, if we're like that, how much more is our Heavenly Father? Because we're marred. Every emotion we have, decision we make, experience we go through, it's marred with sin. But the love of our God and our Father in heaven is more sensitive, more deeper, it's more ardent than anything that we've got. The concern of heaven, the prospect that's going to be visited on his people. Sometimes when we think of our Father in heaven, sometimes we hold back. We're afraid to put too much into that word because we're afraid of incorporating something of our own experience and our own ideas. Sometimes we hold back from putting into that word something that might be a father after our own molding or experience. And therefore we put distance between ourselves and that word in Scripture. And by doing so we lose out. We've got to try. And it's effort that is required. We've got to try to run as far as the Bible will take us to determine the comfort, to apply and experience the strength, to understand more fully the amazing fact that God in heaven is a father to every one of his children. And that commitment that he makes carries with it, in human analogy as we have, conflict, concern, the turmoil that this verse speaks of. Let's try to get to the end then. The concern from heaven. Verse 9 is the answer that is given for that concern. There's a tension there. And the tension is now resolved. He will not come amongst them to utterly destroy them. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man. Let me just put it like this to try to explain it. If I were a man, and we all can follow this, I would be provoked to anger in the face of so much that I've done for these people. And that anger is multiplied with every prophet that I've sent, and every message that I've given, and every blessing that I've bestowed. It just simply multiplies the anger when it's treated with disrespect and ingratitude. And when that ingratitude and that anger boils up and reaches a point, I no longer restrain. Justice is unleashed. And the sword of justice reaches to everyone in that nation. And they deserve it. But I am not a man. I am not a prisoner to these passions and to these grudges. I am God, compassionate, loving and fearful. And my purpose in dealing with my people is to seek their return. He will devise a way of escape that is consistent with his justice and his holiness. The Holy One in the midst of thee. The answer that is given. It's not really an answer, is it? We're just told what the Lord will not do. But we can take all this forward into the New Testament and to ourselves to try to understand it. We are under the same condemnation as they were in the old. But we have not been destroyed. The hand of God's grace restrains the sword of God's justice against his people. But that grace that restrains the sword against his people is the same hand of grace that raises that same sword against his son. And that's the way we survive. And that's the way we are what we are today. And when the sword of justice is raised against his son, there is a perfect harmony in all of the character of our God. He is the Holy One, and his holiness has not been compromised. He is God, God of justice, and that justice has not been interfered with. He is a God who says, I love my people, and there is no diminution of that love. He is a God who says, I will be a God unto them, and there is no compromise in that statement, simply because he found a way. And it meant the death of his son to bring an answer to the concern of heaven. One last thought. We are told in verses 10 and 11, they shall walk after the Lord. There shall be a restoration here. If you can go from verse 9 to verse 10 and think of verses 10 and 11 as the conclusion of the whole process. There are two pictures given, and with this I'm going to close. In verse 10, first of all, they shall walk after the Lord. When? They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. And when he shall roar, the children shall tremble from the east. Beautiful picture. When a lion roars, people are shaken and they're disturbed. When a lion roars, there is sudden and unexpected danger. And sometimes when that happens, everybody vanishes, runs, gets into the bush away from the lion. It describes the sudden and the unexpected danger that comes round the corner of life for them and for us. That's the roar of the lion. And what happens when the lion roars, the sudden things of life? We walk with our God. We would never have done it in the past, but now, because of what they've been through, they walk with their God. They're not shaken, but they walk with God. They don't go. If you go way back to chapter 2 and verse 5, we saw the behavior of this people, this nation. They went and they followed what? They went after their lovers. But now fellowship has been restored and they depend upon God. They do not resort to their own devices. They do not resort to their own wisdom. They don't depend on their own abilities. They tremble before God. And again, just to pick up on that word from Isaiah chapter 66. What is the character that the Lord looks for? Those people that tremble at his word. That's one picture in verse 10. Another picture in verse 11. Once they went down to Egypt. The other time they went to Assyria. Go back to chapter 7 and verse 11 and you'll find there their foreign policy described in these terms. They were looking for some harbour. They were looking for some ally. They were looking for some protective cover and an umbrella against the power of God coming against them. And now, what do we find? Now they are settled. They're no longer flighty like birds. Here now, they're grounded, they're firm, they're stable, they're established in the Lord. Oh yes, chapter verse 10 and 11 speaks about restoring them to their houses and to their land. But that's not the main thrust. Here they've come through a fearful experience and the end of the process is they've been brought back to the Lord. They've been brought back with spiritual benefit and spiritual profit. They've been through the exile and many of the things that were there in them, and we saw at the beginning of this chapter, are burnt out of them. And now they are closer to the Lord. They're walking with him. Yes, they might be trembling, but they no longer run away from. Instead, they lean the harder on him, because what they've been through has made the Lord more precious to them. We've seen something of the love and the depth of that love and concern of the Lord for his people. And through the exile and where they've been in Assyria, there has been a deepening of their love for him. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the simplicity of the pages of Scripture. We bless thy name for the ministry of thy Spirit to help us to understand it. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to retain, to remember, and to reproduce in our lives some of the things thou hast given us this night. Grant thy blessing upon thy word and upon our souls and lives. and in thy dealings with us, constantly look upon us in Christ thy Son, and for his sake forgive. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 85 at verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints. But let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. And then this verse 10, speaking of the harmony. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85 from 8 to the end. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.